It's good to be together this morning. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Romans 5, the passage that Dan just read for us. But it's also going to appear on the screen and different things as well. But we're continuing our sermon series through these Christian virtues, as the Bible talks about this kind of this triad of virtues together, faith, hope, and love. And so we're looking at the second of these and hope today and next week. And then we'll be continuing on from there. But yeah, it's been great so far as we've talked about faith and how faith plays out in our lives and how that brings meaning to us. And now as we move on to hope and see how we find hope in difficult times. So feel free to join us in Romans 5, and we'll be there in just a little bit. And may the odds be ever in your favor. These words form the core of Suzanne Collins's Hunger Games trilogy. It's set in the dystopian land of Panem, and the story finds a society that has found a unique way of keeping peace. After civil war, the winners subjugated their enemies by putting a specific tariff on each one of them. Each district that they were divided into was ruled tyrannically. They were forced to produce only one general item, whether it was coal or electronics or food, and then each one each year was required to put forward two of their own children to compete in the Hunger Games. And only one individual could survive these games. That's some of the worst name thing in the world, I guess. But if only one can survive, then anything goes. And countlessly the characters say to one another, and may the odds be ever in your favor. But each one is kind of secretly hoping they won't be. Collins's work is a part of a genre of literature called dystopian fiction. These books generally display a society in which things look good or utopian on the surface. Everything seems to be coming together okay, but you quickly discover that this is just a veneer that covers a repressive and exploitative society with its violent practices underneath. Typically, they exist in a world that has fallen apart due to some sort of catastrophe, a war, a disease, a famine, an apocalypse. But people then go on to talk about how it provides this kind of unique way of thinking about the world as it could be versus what it really is. It's a genre that began in the 18th century, but only a novel or two here and there. And the number of novels has grown exponentially since World War II. In World War I, prior to World War I, everyone believed essentially that the world was on an upward trajectory in human progress and progressive idealism. It was the belief that humanity was changing and developing and becoming and learning at such a rapid pace that eventually, they thought, we would reach a state of perfection. You see, vaccinations were being discovered, and there were great strides in science and medicine and agriculture. And so people believed that because all these things that humanity was able to accomplish, that all wars were going to cease, that all violence would come to an end, that poverty would be eradicated, that people would succeed, and there would be a state of utopian bliss. And then came the war to end all wars, which injured or killed more than 40 million people. And then came the war after that, in which 80 million were killed due to war, conflict, famine, disease, and camps. And then people had to deal with ongoing conflicts in places like Korea and the Cold War and Vietnam. And people grew more and more despondent. And we find that the number of dystopian novels grows exponentially from that time forward. And some explain it due to political shifts of the time. Others point towards societal expectations. That's why we get this literature. Still others point to ongoing conflicts and terrorism, genocide, disease, famine, and disasters. But in general, the increase in dystopian fiction flows from a general sense of hopelessness. It's a lack of hope in politics and politicians and policies and peoples and societies and systems. It's a lack of hope in humanity and a lack of hope without God. It's a lack of hope in the present that will continue on into the future. And so, they write stories of suffering and woe, of devastation and destruction, and the power of one to rise up against the odds and on their own defeat that evil system? Maybe. Because not all dystopian novels end very well for the protagonist either. Sometimes they're just hopeless. Hopelessness. It's that feeling of futility, of despondency, of despair. It's a lack of optimism that things will ever improve or that a different result could ever be reached or achieved. And it's not just confined to the pages of literature. It's a feeling that many of us have faced, whether in ourselves or in others. I've seen that hopelessness on the faces of people I've encountered. I've encountered on the streets with individuals weighed down by the pressures of life and pain, mental illness, and disease. I've encountered it in the hospital with individuals who are facing that devastating diagnosis, whether for themselves or for a loved one. And the disease, whatever it is, leaves them with feelings of despair. I've encountered it in the stories of people who have been in the midst of war or pain or hunger or disease. I've encountered it in the faces of people I've sat across the table from at meals or prayed with in my office or encountered in my daily life. But many of us also keep that hopelessness bottled up inside, afraid that people won't understand, or if we shared our feelings, that might mark us as weak, or that by acknowledging the fact that we sometimes don't have as much hope as we would like, we're stating our weakness and our helplessness over our hopelessness. Many in our world feel that their lives are a dystopian reality. Psychologists talk at length about hope theory. In this theory, hope is defined as the perceived capability to derive pathways to desired goals and motivate oneself towards using those pathways to achieve a desired result. Okay, that's a psychological process way of saying people think about what they want to achieve and they go out there and they try to get it done. And so in the midst of hope theory, we can live and work with happiness and joy and courage and empowerment that's drawn from one's own self. As one psychologist I read this week described it, hopeful people are like little engines that could because they keep telling themselves, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And as long as you can think it, then you have hope to achieve it. The problem is that makes hope mostly about positive thinking. If you can believe it, then you can achieve it. It's about optimism, about having a cheerful outlook. It allows us then to talk about hope in terms of, well, in terms of wishing. I hope I get to go to fill in the blank. Man, I hope that I get whatever it is for my birthday. Or I hope that I have enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. Or I hope I can save my marriage. Or I hope to see you there. Or whatever it is. When we talk about hope in terms of just positive thinking, optimism, or wishing, well, I think we miss it, right? Because is hope more than just about really, really wanting something to be? Well, I hope so. Because whenever we think about it as just wishing, I think it cheapens what hope really is. Hope, in a Christian framework, is living in the present and anticipating the future with the goodness and graciousness of God in mind. This is how, whenever I think about what Christian hope is, it's this. Hope is living in the present and anticipating the future with the goodness and graciousness of God in mind. That it's more about than what I can achieve on my own or just thinking positively enough or just keeping on and just churning that engine and hoping to get the results. It's about living and loving because God loves us. And when hope is seen in that way, that allows us to hope, yes, that our marriages can be healed or remain strong. It allows us to hope that there might just be money at the end of the month to pay the bills. It allows us to have hope in the midst of a difficult diagnosis. Yes, you can even hope to receive some gift. The key here is that Christian hope springs from a different place. It isn't from personal possibilities or human achievement or the optimistic thinking of what we could do and accomplish if we just tried a little bit harder. Instead, Christian hope reminds us that our source of comfort and care and achievement and peace and security and positivity comes from God. And that hope allows us to engage with whatever comes our way with confidence and peace. When Jesus began his ministry, he came to a people in need of some hope. You see, the Jewish people living in the first century of the Common Era, they still believed that they were in the midst of exile. Yes, they'd been allowed to return home and build the temple and just kind of live on their own. But many of the promises in the Old Testament still hadn't come to pass. And for them, life was hard. The Romans treated them with contempt. They were seen as a contemptible backwater province in the middle of nowhere. Most of the people were poor and overtaxed and faced ongoing poverty and oppression. And the area of Galilee had even a tougher time. You see, they were seen as the boonies of the backwater. Nothing good came from there, and no one good would deign to go there. But that's the place where Jesus decided to begin his work. And he started by bringing light in the midst of their darkness. And so Jesus begins to preach and to teach. He healed people of their diseases and he drove out demons. He gave sight to the blind. He freed the oppressed. He proclaimed good news. Jesus went out of his way to hang out with the outcasts. He would hug lepers who hadn't known human touch for years. He would go out to touch those who were considered impure and unclean, making himself impure and unclean, so that they could simply know some small measure of God's love. In essence, Jesus began his ministry in order to be hope for the hopeless. Here's how the Gospel of Matthew describes Jesus' work. He sees it as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of hope. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place and a large crowd followed him and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. And I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will no one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through victory in his name. The nations will put their hope. And I love the way in which Jesus is described here. He's one who's not out there causing an uproar or a commotion. He's one who's out there serving. And it says a bruised reed, a smoldering wick. Those who were down and out, those who were on their last legs and at the end of the rope, those who couldn't be optimistic enough or positively think their way out of their situation or just keep plugging away like the little engine that could, those are the ones who encounter true hope. Because true hope can only be found in Christ. Indeed, the Bible seems to suggest that true hope is found not in the absence of suffering, but in the midst of suffering, when we are bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. The key passage that we talked about, that we were taking this sermon series from, is found in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, a passage that's written to a group of people who are experiencing suffering and ongoing persecution. And they are told, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And throughout the pages of Scripture, we find hope intimately tied and integrally tied with the difficulties of life. Hope is what allows people to face hardship with endurance, with perseverance, and even with joy. You see, dystopian literature tells us that hardship leads to hopelessness. That's all that could be. But the Bible challenges us to see hope in the midst of hardship and calls us to persevere in the midst of pain. And the only motivation it says that we have for that kind of hope is in Christ. That's at least how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 5, the passage that Dan read for us this morning. It's a passage about hope. It comes right after talking about difficulties of life and death. And then he speaks up and Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified with faith, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this passage is surrounded by reminders of what Jesus had done for them and we are to remember for us. You see, Jesus, we're told before this in Romans, endured pain and hardship. Jesus suffered and died so that we might have a chance at life. Our situation was hopeless, we're told. Our world is full of sin. Sin is when we live in denial of God and of God's ways, and when we commit injustice against one another and bring pain and devastation and destruction. So we live in the midst of sin, our own sin, and the sins of others that affect our lives. But, Paul reminds them, Jesus came to deal with sin once and for all. For the passage that comes right after this says this, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's no coincidence that he uses words like powerless here. Because Jesus brings hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. He brings his power to bear when we are powerless. He brings his godliness to bear when we were ungodly. He brings his life to bear when we are dying in the midst of sin. And we can have access to all of it through faith. By simply just giving our allegiance to Christ, by living with trust and faithfulness to him, we can have access to the grace and hope of God. And Paul says that allows us to rejoice, to exult, to boast. Yes, we can boast about the hope of the glory of God, but he uses the exact same word in the very next sentence to say, we can also boast, hope, glory, exult, rejoice in the midst of our suffering. Because suffering, he says, produces perseverance. In the midst of it, we can keep the course and keep plugging away because we find our purpose in Christ. And so we can face anything, no matter how troubling or treacherous or trying, if we hold fast to Jesus. If we remember that he is there for bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, those who are on their last legs and on the down and out and at the end of their rope, that Christ brings his power to bear. And that perseverance that we learn then brings and builds character. And the word that's here for character is actually, it implies the idea of testing. It's tied to that same word in Greek. This is a character that has gone through difficult things and has been proven to be true, has learned and grown and matured and become what it was because of the testing it has gone through. You see, they say that character is who you are and what you do when no one is watching. And I think suffering and pain truly show who we are, what's important to us, the things that give our lives purpose and meaning. And if your character has truly been tested and stayed close to God, that character brings us hope for ourselves, sure, because we realize that God has been faithful to us and right there with us in difficult times. But it's amazing how our own perseverance and character can also bring hope in other people. As we see people who live with genuine faith, even in difficult times, and who draw closer to God in the midst of difficult times, that begins to change who we are and how we see our own world. You see, I've encountered hopelessness in our world, but I've encountered some beautiful hope as well. On the streets, as I encounter people weighed down by the pressures of life, pain, mental illness, or disease, and who still talk about the amazing greatness of God. I've seen it in the hospital with individuals who are facing a difficult diagnosis, whether for themselves or for a loved one, and man, they hate that disease. But they still talk about the love of God. I've encountered it in the stories of people who have encountered war and pain and hunger and disease and violence, and who talk about how God has been faithful to them in the midst of that. I've seen that hope in the faces of people I've sat across from at tables in the middle of meals, or prayed with in my office, or encountered in my daily life, who remind me that God's grace can be seen in anything in life. Yes, I've seen great hope as well. A hope that will never disappoint us or put us to shame. Because hope is living in the present and anticipating the future with the goodness and greatness of God in mind. A goodness and greatness that is revealed in Christ. And authentic Christian hope is rooted and established in Jesus, the one who endured pain and suffering on our behalf and still offers hope to us today. The one who reaches out to those at the end of the rope, in the midst of despair, on their last legs, and who showers them with his love. Authentic Christian hope allows us to endure anything and everything because we believe in the goodness and the grace and the greatness of God that is displayed through Jesus. And so, do you know that hope this morning? A hope that says that while we were still sinners, while we were still powerless, while we could still do nothing really to fix our problems, no matter how hard we tried, that says that whether or not we had our acts together, because typically we don't, while we were at the end of our rope and on our last leg, God showed up. And God keeps showing up when we find ourselves in those places again. Do you know the hope that says that Christ died for the powerless and the ungodly? And he did that because of God's love, so that we might know hope in the here and now and allow that hope to transform us forever. Do you know the hope that allows you to live in the present and anticipate the future with the goodness and graciousness of God in mind? My prayer is that you do. And if you struggle in that, know that that's okay. But some days it's difficult to have hope. And my prayer is that you will persevere and that you will endure and that you will develop the character that brings hope. And many of you rejoice with that hope this morning. That shapes who you are, because that's your story from before, and that's the story that continues to play out in life. And we want to rejoice with you in that, because we believe in a God who brings hope. And some of us in the room need to encounter that hope this morning to say, I don't know what that hope is like, but I want to learn more about it. And we'd love to teach you and to help you learn more about the God who brings hope. Or maybe today you want to say, I want to give my life in allegiance and make God my leader so I can have that hope. And we'd love to baptize you in his name this morning. If there's a way we can bless you today, anything we can pray for or lift up for you, there's a way we can bless you this morning. Feel free to respond publicly as we sing together. But I pray today you will leave knowing the hope of God.